We all have jobs that we have to do, right? And some of them we don't really care to do. When I was a child, it was my job to sweep the floor under the counter. And to my shame, oftentimes I just didn't do it because I didn't like it. You've got jobs you don't like to do. If you're a mother, maybe it's changing the dirty diaper. If you are a landscaper, maybe it's weed eating along that edge and the mulch throws up in your face. It hurts. I've done it. If you do a quick web search for jobs that most of us don't enjoy, you find a few that probably some of you think of. This is one I actually wanted when I was a kid, to be a garbage truck worker. I thought it was the coolest thing, riding along in the back of that truck. But I don't think I'd want to do it today, riding especially in the South Carolina heat and the smells. Most of us maybe wouldn't prefer a career as an embalmer or a mortician. A death row executioner was on the list. You realize private citizens a lot of times are the ones paid to administer the fatal decision. A snake milker, this is one I hadn't heard of before. These folks harvest venom from snakes for medical purposes or anti-venom, that kind of thing. How would you like to handle rattlesnakes all day long? Not me. And then my favorite, it was at the top of the list, one of my friends, when I was a landscaper, euphemistically referred to them as honey dippers. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Tim does. You know, they're the ones that clean out those porta-johns at the ball field or whatnot. That's their job. No, I wouldn't prefer that job. I don't think most of you would either. Yeah, today we're going to be talking about a job that most of us feel about as excited about as cleaning out porta-johns, and it's the job of seeking reconciliation to a brother or sister that we have offended. Our passage today, Genesis 33, is the interaction between Jacob and Esau, where Jacob makes that step to try to bring reconciliation. It's a very uncomfortable job. Most of us would rather have a tooth pulled than humble ourselves and go apologize to someone that we have deeply offended. And pop culture bears this out. Maybe you are familiar with the band Chicago and their tune, Hard to Say I'm Sorry. I grew up listening to this tune. It's hard for me to say I'm sorry, the chorus refrain goes. We don't like it. It's uncomfortable. It's unpleasant. But we have much we can learn about it. We've just been worshiping the God who sought our reconciliation. So if we're going to be like him, we sometimes will be faced with this unpleasant task. And as we go through the reconciliation process in the lives of Jacob and Esau, my hope for you is that this look at the reconciliation process will help us learn to rely on God's grace and wisdom in our own reconciliation efforts. Just a little bit of backstory for where we are in the story of Jacob. You remember Jacob and Esau's early encounters didn't go too well. Jacob cheats his brother Esau out of the blessing, and then Esau's response is to desire to kill his brother. As a result, Jacob runs away. He goes to the land of Laban, and now it's 20 years later. He's got wives, he's got flocks, and God has appeared to Jacob and told him to go back to the land. You remember, he left because of an offended brother. Behind him, he has Laban coming, and they had this unsettled treaty with the witness rocks and all of that. So Jacob's between a brother who last he knew wanted to kill him and a father-in-law who isn't really on the best of terms. And in that context, we find today's story. What I'd like to do as we look at the reconciliation process in the lives of Jacob and Esau is basically take the flow of the passage. We're going to first look at the getting ready process. We're going to look at the actual going through with reconciliation and then living with the results of a reconciliation attempt. Again, as I said, my desire for you is that this look at the reconciliation process in the lives of Jacob and Esau will help us learn to rely on God's grace and wisdom in our own reconciliation efforts. Let me pray as we jump into God's word. Father, we need you. This is an uncomfortable subject, and as you know, it's been in some ways a difficult message for me to prepare for. Lord, I pray that you will pour out your grace on all of us. Give us your wisdom to hear from you what you want us to hear. We need you, and we beg your favor now. In Jesus' name we ask. If any of you like maps, maybe you can help me draw a quick map of the geography. So up here, let's say this is the Sea of Galilee, and what flows down south from the Sea of Galilee? Jordan River, and then down here is the Dead Sea, right? Okay, so just for those of you that like geography, where we're going to be is between those two. There's the Jordan River, and over here for you all is the Jabbok stream. That's where he forded and had the wrestling match. And so what we're going to see Jacob doing is he's come down from Paddan Aram, and he's right here, and he's going to meet with Esau, and then eventually he's going to just go east a little bit and settle around in Shechem. But Esau is going to head way far south to the land of Seir. So that's my PowerPoint today. This is the power. This is the point. Okay. Thank you, Sam. Just to put everything in context, Seir, just remember, is about 100 miles south of where they are. That's going to come up again later. We're going to start with just some real skimming the getting ready process in Genesis 32, and then we'll read the passage before us in 33. We're looking right now at what it looks like to get ready for reconciliation. This happens throughout chapter 32. Paul covered most of this, so we're just going to grab the verses that deal with the process in 33. But let's first look at what Jacob does to get ready for reconciliation. In verse 3, it says, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother. And he's basically sending ahead and saying, hey, I'm coming back. Now, track with me just a minute. He didn't have to do that, right? He could have tried to sneak back in the land and just settle in, and hopefully Esau, because he's 100 miles away, doesn't find out and they can live apart and no more problems. But he doesn't. He's intentional. He makes a decision, I'm going to talk to Esau. And in response to that, his messengers come back and say the news about the 400 men on their way. So we find that Jacob is afraid, and then this is the next crucial part of his preparation, his prayer in verses 9 to 12. We won't read the whole thing right now, but note that he does pray. As he's getting ready for this reconciliation confrontation, not knowing how it's going to go, his response is not necessarily the first thing he comes to, but when he's afraid, he goes to the Lord in prayer, and he reminds God of his promises. He reminds God that God was the one who said, return to your country, to your kindred, that I may do you good. And then he pleads his grace. I fear Esau, he said, but you said, I will do you good. So in his preparation, Jacob depends on God to fulfill his promise to him. Deliver me from Esau, I'm afraid. And then, having prayed, he gets a gift ready. In verse 13, we're not going to go through all the details again. Paul covered that well, but all these hundreds of animals, Jacob is getting ready to try to appease this brother that he has good reason to believe wants to kill him. That's what Jacob does to get ready. There is a process of preparing yourself. And if any of you have ever had the unpleasant task of going to a brother that you've deeply offended, you know it takes some getting ready. We can learn, I believe, some from Jacob here, to pray through that process. Don't just jump into it. Seek the Lord's favor. And also, there is, we'll see later, some wisdom in preparing a gift. But let's look at the other side. We've seen what Jacob does, what he can do to get ready. God is also working to get Jacob ready. Right before Jacob sent messengers, God sent angels. It said Jacob went on his way, this is verse 1, and the angels of God met him. God had promised Jacob, I will be with you. And I am convinced that this angelic meeting is God's way of putting a marker down. I said I was going to be with you, and here he is meeting with him on the way back. He sent angels. He, in the wrestling match, changes Jacob's identity. So Jacob now has a new way of thinking about who he is. No longer Jacob, but Israel, striven with God and man and have prevailed. And in that magnificent defeat we heard about last week, he breaks Jacob, but he also blesses him. So in the short term, God has been revealing to Jacob, he's with him. He knows him. He has changed his name, and he has given him, from without, a brokenness and additional blessing. And I think if I'm Jacob, I'm walking away from that meeting with God, yes, hurting, but much more confident that God's going to come through for me in this upcoming confrontation with an offended brother. And this preparation from God is broader than just that short-term interaction. You remember all the way back when Jacob first left in 28:15, God meets with Jacob and promises to be with him. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. God had already promised Jacob that coming back would be guided by his own presence. You remember, God was the one who told Jacob to come back to the land. Jacob is not acting on his own initiative. God appeared to Jacob and said, go back. So the promises are consistent with the commands. And you may think of this as a smaller matter, but it's part of the process. God gave Jacob all the family and the animals that he brought with him. The animals, a large part of which, was the way that he appeased his brother. So God is big picture working in Jacob's life. He's providing for his needs, he's getting him ready, and in the short term, he's giving him reassurance of his presence. So I just want to pause there, and like I mentioned earlier, I want to remind you that when you are faced with the difficult task of seeking peace with a brother that you've offended, which that's where we're going to really camp today because that's what Jacob's going through, you may never have a more difficult experience to go through. It is one of the most stomach-churning processes to work through. But let me remind you that you also, like Jacob, have the promise of God's presence. They're all through Scripture. But, for example, at the end of the Great Commission, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. In Matthew 18, dealing with confrontations on sin, two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. So you have, like Jacob, the promise of God's presence for dealing with reconciliation efforts of your own. You can trust he'll be with you, and he'll give you grace for that moment. Well, now let's look at the actual reconciliation process. Going through with reconciliation is what we read of in verses 1 to 11. Let me read through those verses for us, and we'll look at what we have there. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Like we did with the preparation for reconciliation, we're going to look at how Jacob goes through the process and also then how God is working through and in Jacob. First thing to note about how Jacob goes through with the reconciliation process is that he takes the lead. I don't know if you see the contrast before the wrestling match and after, but remember he sent the families all ahead and he crossed back over. I don't want to impute fear or cowardice to Jacob where there wasn't, but I do see a difference. Where before he was behind the family, in this passage he's out in front. He still staggers the family, and you still see the favoritism. We're not looking at Jacob as this perfect family man yet. But we do still see, I believe we see some initiative and some, I'm going to take the lead in this. He goes before his family. He leads his way into the confrontation, and he humbles himself before his brother. It says Jacob went and he bowed himself to the ground 7 times. So he's leading, but he's also leading in humility. Now, we don't bow to one another in this culture. In that culture, bowing to the ground was an understood symbol of respect. A subordinate would bow before a superior. It does not imply worship in every case. We use other types of body language to show respect, but Jacob uses the body language that's appropriate to his culture to show humility and to show respect for this offended brother. For us, things like when we cross our arms and it kind of appears defensive, or put our hand back behind our head and appear proud, even the tilt of the chin. These types of body language, just check how you're approaching this offended brother, that you don't exude arrogance or self-love above humility to the one you've offended. It could be as simple as just holding a door when you go into the coffee shop or wherever you're going, but by your body language, you can lead with humility into that reconciliation process. Sometimes it's subconscious. Jacob was very intentional about it. He leads in humility in his body language. He also leads in humility in his words. Did you notice? My servant, or your servant, my Lord. Again, this is culturally appropriate language for Jacob to be humbling himself before his brother. Jacob knows that God had said the older will serve the younger. He hasn't forgotten that destiny. But in this moment of reconciliation, he's humbling himself and he's choosing language to show that Esau is respected in his eyes. All the way through, he speaks with humility. And it comes out in his appeal for grace. Did you hear that phrase, that I might find favor in the sight of my Lord? All through this passage, Jacob has his heart and his mind set on obtaining grace. The word favor is sometimes translated grace as well. And Jacob knows that what he's trying to get isn't something he can earn. We don't have time to get into a theology of grace, but you all understand the basic sense of grace. It's not something you can earn. It's a gift. And Jacob, though he's doing all of these things, bowing himself, using the humblest language he can think of, he knows that he needs grace in Esau's sight and ultimately from the Lord if there's going to be any fruit from this interaction. But he even goes a step beyond, not just asking for grace. He says, seeing your face is like seeing the face of God. Now, don't forget what happened just in the last chapter. He just wrestled with God, and he said, I've seen the face of God, and my life has been delivered. So he knows what it means to see the face of God, and he also knows some of what it feels like. You remember that? So when he's looking at Esau saying, seeing your face is like seeing the face of God, he elevates Esau, but I think we also see the brokenness and the humility of one who has had his hip put out of joint, and he realizes, I only came through by the grace of God. Similarly with Esau, in that struggle over the years, he's only going to come through by the grace of God. So we've seen Jacob's leadership in the process, we've seen his humility in the process. Note also that Jacob makes a real, tangible attempt at restitution for the wrongs previously committed. What was the wrong that Jacob had done? Why was he out of the land? He cheated Esau out of the blessing. And did you know what he says to him in verse 11? Please accept my blessing. Some of your translations may say gift. It's the same word used for a blessing here that he tried to steal earlier. Jacob, while he can't give back the blessing, is making an attempt at restitution for what he had done to offend his brother. And in this case, it's not just words, it's stuff, a lot of it. And he is going out of his way. It's costing him greatly to seek to make right the wrongs that he has committed. That's what Jacob has done. Let's look at what God is doing in the process. Jacob's seeking grace, and God gives it. Did you notice that before Jacob started explaining himself or asking for favor, Esau embraced him and hugged him and cried and they wept, kissed him? Somewhere, I don't know when, somewhere Esau had had his heart changed. Was it when the animals started trickling in? Was it when he first got the message, or was it sometime in the years prior? I don't know. But I do know that for a heart to change, it's evidence that God is at work. And so the same God that had promised to bring Jacob back has also given him favor in the sight of this brother Esau. It's what the proverb says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I believe that Jacob's humble, God-dependent approach to this is pleasing to the Lord. You know what Hebrews says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Jacob is walking by faith through this process, appealing to God's promises, and God gives him favor by making this enemy to be at peace with him. So he gets the grace on that front, but God also gives Jacob abundant wisdom in how he approaches the process. Just consider a few proverbs that speak to this. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city. Quarreling is like the bars of a castle. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. A gift in secret averts anger, and a concealed bribe, strong wrath. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. As we look at how Jacob approaches Esau, I see evident in him the wisdom of God. Before this is ever written down in the Proverbs, the same wisdom of God is granted to Jacob to not just assume everything's going to be okay with Esau. Hey, buddy, I'm back. But he knows that there's going to be resistance. A brother offended is like a strong city. He also uses the means that God has given him to help to pave the way, the gift in secret that averts anger. He's not trying to pervert justice with this bribe. He's trying to turn away anger. It is wise to use what you can to bring peace. And the soft answer. We've already looked at his language. It's so humble. It's so gentle. So for us, as we look at the going through process, which we finally see culminating in Esau accepting the gift, I believe our part in this is to look to God for the grace that we need during the process, like Jacob did. It's too big of a process for us. Reconciliation is not something we can generate. And so if you're going to commit yourself to the task and go into it, I heartily recommend a heart of gracious dependence on the Lord for His grace and wisdom. Humble dependence on the Lord for His grace and wisdom. Only God can bring the peace that we need. And like Jacob, I think as we trust the Lord, we will find the Lord working through us and for us. So that's the process. Let's look now at the results of reconciliation in the remainder of the chapter, starting in verse 12. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Sukkot and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkot. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram. And he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. One of the struggles I had with this passage is that it doesn't, to me, picture what we're really going for in Christian conciliation. I have read this passage a number of times, and I usually come away thinking, it doesn't really sit right with me. And so here again, I'm trying to stick close to what the passage has for us. Remember, Jacob was the one God chose to inherit the promise of Abraham. Through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Esau is outside of that covenant line. So you've got to keep that dynamic in play as you try to interpret the rest of this story. And so with that in mind, just notice what happens. Esau seems to be suggesting, hey guy, now that we're okay, let's just hang out together. Let's go together. And Jacob politely turns him down. Well, let me leave some of my guys with you. Well, you don't really need to do that. Now, some of you may wonder, is Jacob being tricksy by saying, oh, I'll come to you and say, ear? Maybe some of that deception is creeping up. I'm more inclined to believe that he is using polite language to defer, kind of like in the bargaining when Abraham wants to buy the field for the burying price, for a burial place, and the original offer by the person he buys it from is, well, you can have it. Did he really want to give it to him, or is he just trying to start out politely to get Abraham in negotiations? I'm not sure, but I know that I don't really understand the culture of that day, and it's quite likely that what Jacob is saying was understood by Esau as, I don't want to contradict you, we just had this uncomfortable conversation, but he really doesn't have any intent to go down to Seir. Whether or not that's the case, we do know that God told Jacob to go back to the land, and Seir is not part of that land. So Jacob is holding on to the promise, holding on to the leading of God, and he is not entangling himself with the world's affairs, if we can use that phrase for Esau and his offer. So that's how I look at what's going on between Jacob and Esau. Jacob is holding on to God's leading to take him into the land, and he needs to stay separate, kind of like how Abraham separated from Lot, Isaac separated from Ishmael. There is a separation here for the purpose of God working out his plan for the nation. But on the personal level, Jacob and Esau are at peace. We don't hear, again, in the lives of these two individuals, of any further strife. And so if you don't have this story of reconciliation, you may just be wondering, well, whatever happened there? Did Esau ever come back and try to attack Jacob? That is behind us now. The murderous intent is gone, and so we can set it aside. Life is going to still be full of trouble for Jacob. We'll get to that in the months to come, weeks to come. But I believe Jacob, in his willingness to separate, still shows wisdom. The proverb says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. So, could it be that Esau was happy in the moment to walk with Jacob, but who knows what future conflicts might arise and more trouble comes? I don't know. But I think we see more wisdom in Jacob here. So, how do we work with that? Well, again, to keep it pretty close to what's happening in the passage, let's assume that the reconciliation efforts we're thinking about are with those that we have offended outside the household of faith. Because for some of us, maybe that's happened. I know it has for me. My recommendation from this passage is that when you seek out reconciliation with that party, that you do your best, like Jacob did, humble yourself, make restitution, whatever needs to happen. But just because you are now at peace in the relationship doesn't mean that you now have total fellowship if that person is outside of Christ. I've heard one of you say, at least, that sometimes this kind of peace is best maintained via distance. But, as a parenthesis, I do believe, and we don't have time to get into all this today, that you have far more to hope for in your relationships in Christ. In Christ, we have the blood that covers all sins. So I don't want to try to cast a shadow over reconciliation efforts, but let's just deal honestly with what we see here. There is a time to dwell apart. Before we close, let's look up to the Lord's role as a reconciler. We've been considering Jacob, especially how God worked through Jacob. But you know that when we praise the God who's reconciled us, it takes on a totally different dimension. He didn't offend us, but he sought out reconciliation with us. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, humbled himself in the lowest possible way Not just bowing seven times like Jacob did, but actually sending his son Jesus to the cross, the worst, lowest place a man could be. God didn't just give a gift of livestock or money to satisfy and to try to woo us back. God gave his precious son. And God, in his infinite wisdom, now extends that grace of reconciliation to each of us who receive the free gift of eternal life. And the good news is, the reconciliation that God is working and has worked to accomplish doesn't mean for you and I peace at a distance, like Jacob and Esau lived with. He is willing to make you his own child, to bring you to dwell with him for all eternity in perfect, unbroken fellowship. That is what God is after in reconciliation with the broken world. So the first application, as we just look at reconciliation in the big picture, is, well, you've already said it. You've been reading the passages all through. I'm just going to repeat. Be reconciled to God. If you are holding out on him, you've been coming to church for however many years, and you have not received the gift of eternal life, I urge you, don't put it off any longer. The benefits are so wonderful. The purpose of the cross is to bring you to God. So come to him. But many of you, that's done. You are reconciled. For you, I urge you, there may be somebody in your life that you have offended, and you've been putting it off. I urge you to consider whether now is the time to commit yourself to the peacemaking process. It will not be pleasant. You will need to humble yourself. But if we learn anything from Jacob today, we see that there is grace and wisdom available to those who trust God through that tough process. Maybe you have somebody in mind. If not, maybe the Lord will bring somebody to you. But I urge you, don't delay. Some of you may know the song, The Living Years, Mike and the Mechanics. Say it loud, say it clear. You can listen as well as you hear. It's too late when you die to say you don't see eye to eye. There are great benefits to seeking peace. I can't list them all today, but I urge you, don't put it off, whether it's with him or with them. Be a person who seeks peace. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you in your great grace and wisdom sought us out when we were offending to you. Lord, now we plead your grace. Give us humility, give us wisdom, that we will, like you, seek out peace with those around us, to bring others back to you, and to restore broken relationships in our lives. We do this so that more would worship you as Jacob did, praising you as the God of Israel. You are worthy of all this glory, and we ask for it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.